Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. You recall, prior to his imminent departure, Jesus met with his disciples in that upper room discourse in John in chapter 13, recorded all the way up to John in chapter 14 and 15, where Jesus expressed some last words, of course, prior to him going to the cross. This new commandment to love, of course, love was not new, but the manner in which Jesus would offer himself as an offering and a sacrifice at Calvary, this kind of love was new. And Jesus says that this kind of love would have an understanding of a responsibility to one another. This is one of the many one another passages that we find in the Bible. One another to each other. This love, of course, encompasses the other words that express love, like storge, the love of a parent towards an offspring or a child. It expresses the phileo kind of love, the love of brethren, and that we should love one another. It expresses also the eros, the love between a husband and a wife. And it certainly expresses the love that we should have for everyone, including those in our home and our family, including those of our brethren in our church family, even those who are in the world, the brotherhood of man. Because this is a kind of love, of course, that expresses itself with God's love for us, because we understand, as John chapter 3, verse 16 tells us, this is how we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And we also understand, as John 3:16 tells us, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so this love should certainly be within our own homes and our families. And so we need to understand the love that God has for us should be emulated in our lives as we live in our homes and our families. And so this morning, simply, we're going to be talking about make yours a happy home. And I want us to pause for just a moment and again express our gratitude, my gratitude to Almighty God, because it is to God that we owe our all to. Because indeed he's blessed us with everything we need for life and godliness, we're told. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. We're grateful for all of his great and exceeding precious promises. And let me tell you what, folks, we're grateful for his great faithfulness. Because of all that God has done, what God continues to do, and what he has promised that he will do, we can depend on God, we can trust God, we can believe in him, for we know that he is the faithful God, and he's blessed us richly. And me and Bessie, we have been blessed richly by being with you these few days. We have been encouraged by you, and I hope that the things that we have discussed will encourage you. I want you to know that having a happy home is not going to come by accident. I hope that we would understand. I know that there in the world, if you asked the question, what is the foundation of a good marriage, you would get various answers. You know, people would say things like romance and honesty and trust and compatibility and commitment and communication. And I understand that these things are principles that we ought to understand and ought to be a part of our lives, a part of our homes and families. I mean, whether we are married and have a relationship and have children in that home and family, or whether we are considering a mate for life, I think there's some principles we need to understand before we enter into that relationship, and there are some principles we need to understand as we maintain our relationships. And even if our mates have departed from us and we are single, we are a widow or widower, we still may be grandparents. We still may be mothers and fathers. And so we need to be setting the kind of examples that we read about. about the older women teaching the younger women. And the older men set an example as well. They help people understand how to live in their home and family, even in the times of old age. And so if we ask this question, let me tell you what every other answer, the foundation question, you know, whether it be an understanding, integrity, and honesty, and trust, and commitment to home and family, let me tell you what, there is one answer I believe that encompasses all of this, and that is the word love itself. And of course, as we know, in the Garden of Eden, remember when God created Adam, and then he took that rib from his side and created that woman. Remember what Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." And so he now had someone to share the human experience with, someone to enjoy the good times and someone to suffer even with the bad times. Remember one of the principles of marriage, companionship. God made a helper suitable for him. He now had a mate with whom he could enjoy the undefiled marriage bed and realize the blessing that God had incorporated in the physical relationship of spouses. And marriage is supposed to be happy. Notice what I said. It's supposed to be happy because that's what God intended. But that happiness rarely happens accidentally. Good marriages are labors of love and works always in progress. And so if we're going to have a happy home, we're going to have to make our homes a happy home. Because, again, as I said, marriage is supposed to make you happy, and usually it does, and at first it does, but why does it stop with some people? Some speak of drifting apart. Some talk about growing apart. Some people talk about falling out of love and so on. And all these, I believe, are simply euphemisms for focusing on self and neglecting the union and failing to understand the pattern that God has left us for the home and the family. And from his book on marriage, I want to quote Dr. David Curry. He said that there are few guarantees in life, but if you are looking for a guaranteed way to wreck your marriage, never forget the cardinal rule. Marriage is all about you. If you live in your life and the only one you think about is you, let me tell you what, you will have problems. There will be barriers in your home and your family. Most people marry before the age of 25, and it suggests that their emotional and spiritual growth is complete is obviously an absurdity. It's even a command of God that we continue to grow throughout our lives. And so in our homes and families, we're going to continue to grow. But as we talk about making yours a happy home, obviously we understand that there is effort and diligence that is involved. And yes, most important, because it is the foundation, love is involved. Most of us are aware of the major marriage scriptures that we ought to use occasionally, read them occasionally, remind ourselves. But sometimes people don't use them. They ignore them or they even abuse them. We know what Matthew chapters 5 and chapter 19 says about divorce and remarriage. And let me tell you what, I know that there are some people who are married and the battle lines are drawn. And they stay married because they know what the Bible says. But I'm going to tell you something, that's not what God had in mind. We know the worthy woman of Proverbs 31 and a nag of several other verses in that book. And so that speaks directly towards women, not to be a nag, not to be contentious, not to be angry. We know also the analogy of the home in Paul's description of the church and marriage in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. We've given our attention to what Peter said in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 3. And you know what? What we might overlook in God's book of marriage is that it does not exist in a vacuum, you know, separate and apart from the rest of the Bible, where it cannot be touched by other teaching that deals with interpersonal relationships in general. I mean, for instance, every word that the Bible has to say about selfishness, about dishonesty, about pride and communication, and about forgiveness ought to be brought to bear upon the most intimate relationship on the face of this earth. And that is the relationship between a husband and a wife and their relationship with their offspring and a home and a family. And so we should not limit our instruction to just those several passages that specifically deal with marriage. I would submit to you that love is the main ingredient. You see, because love for God and neighbor applies to the marriage relationship without specifically specifying it. Jesus said it's the greatest commandment, to love God with your all. Your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. And the second commandment is like it. You love your neighbor as yourself. And might I suggest to you that your wife is not your enemy? Who is my neighbor? It's anyone who has need. And sometimes yet we are guilty at times of treating our actual neighbors with much more concern and respect than the mate with whom we're taken for granted. Specific marriage passages may not mention mercy in particular, but it must be present. You know, oftentimes you see the words mercy and grace used together in the Bible. One has to do with forgiveness, and the other one has to do with relief of consequences. What that would suggest to me is that there ought not be any bitterness and anger and resentment. And there ought to be long-suffering and patience. And kindness and sweetness. Love for brethren, of course, applies to your marriage without specifying it. You know, the Song of Solomon, how often do you read that? Or do you ever read that? A beautiful love story with metaphors. It records the man referring to his love as my sister, my spouse. You ever thought about it like that? That your spouse is your sister. If she is a faithful Christian, in reality, she is. And the thought that God is your father and you treat your sister unlike God would have you to do. Peter says that it may cause you to keep your prayers from being heard by God. Hopefully, you and your spouse are equally believers in Jesus Christ. And sincere love of the brethren impacts your marriage in a way that unbelievers will never know. The Bible says that we should prefer our brethren even to ourselves, and that self-sacrificial attitude must not quit at the marriage bed. And so love for those with whom we minister to. Love covers a multitude of sins and disappointments rather than dwelling upon them and holding grudges that involve into bitterness and hatred. And so love truly is a foundation upon which stability in a home, in a family, and in a marriage relationship. And so we would do well to think of ourselves as God's simply chosen ministers as we serve one another. As we provide companionship, as we strive to teach our children and set the perfect example before them, and as we also assist our other brethren by way of help, service, and example. And so whether it's a minor disagreement or a major threat to the foundation of marriage, when we are at odds, we still have no excuse. Let me say this plainly. We never have an excuse to stop behaving as Christians. There will be problems. And when those problems come, God has provided instructions for us. But what I'd like to do this morning is I would like to sound an alarm. Because there are things that are threats to our marriage. There are things that can ruin our marriage if we're not careful. If we don't pay attention to the principles that God has provided for us. No, God hasn't given us a written code like the Ten Commandments, which was the base of all the laws that God gave to Israel. And where I've earlier said where God regulated every area of their lives, and God regulates every area of our lives today as well. And so we must take this book, yes, the Old Testament, with the principles in, and understand the things that are written for our learning. that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And yet the New Testament of Jesus Christ is the law that has been given to us to govern our lives, in our worship unto God, in our service to our fellow man, in civil government. Because God has given us laws with reference to the home and the family. The husband's the head of the wife. The wife is to submit to her husband. As we together submit to the Lord, and children ought to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so let's talk about some home wreckers. Let's talk about some issues that are threats that are facing our family. First of all, and we've talked about this in our Bible class, finances. And it's a powerful paradox that in life that there is never enough money, but you know what? Sometimes it's too much. As I said, I think that this is one of the greatest temptations that we face. And here was a principle. Contentment plus commitment leads to lasting treasures. Let me show you what I mean. We've given specific instructions to those who are rich. I want you to open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 6. And when you stop and think about it, riches are relative. And we live in a country that is rich, let me tell you what. Having lived in other cultures, we've lived in Europe. I've lived in the United Kingdom while serving in the United States Navy. And I got to tell you what, one of the things that I've learned, that there are so many things in this country we take for granted. But God expects us to have the right attitude towards riches. Now, while Paul writes to Timothy in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 6, he talks about the deceitfulness of riches. Look at what he says in verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. We read that, remember, in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 5. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. If we find ourselves facing debt, if we're overhead, and folks, we need to turn to passages like this and read them and apply them to our lives. Look at what he says in verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all evil. I've got the word italicized, kinds of evil, and it is. You name it, you think of it. All kind of stuff that we desire and we purchase and we buy. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But I want you to drop down, if you will, look at verse 17. Here is a command, instruction specifically to those who are rich. And I'm going to tell you what, regardless of what you have or don't have, this applies to every last one of us. Because if you are a Christian, I'm going to tell you what, you are rich. You've received the forgiveness of sins. You have the promise that God will provide everything that you need. And you have the promise and the hope of everlasting life. Now listen to what he says, talking about material riches. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or to be proud or high-minded. He says, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Doesn't he tell us what's more important than riches? Eternal life is. He talks about stuff that people can spend money on. But he also talks about things that we ought to be laboring for. We're told in the book of Matthew in chapter 6 at verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures on this earth where moth and rust does destroy and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where these things cannot be affected. So let me ask you, folks, where's your heart? Where's your treasure? Because if you find yourselves struggling with finances, maybe we need to open up the book of finance, the Word of God, and begin to examine ourselves. and see what God has to say on this matter, because it is plainly materialism that produces constant anxiety. It causes one to overwork. It causes one to cheat on taxes. It causes one to cheat, to neglect their families. Covetousness is a most insidious form of idolatry, and that's why we are warned. Flee from it. Oh, this is a warning to young people. I say especially young people. I remember the wise man said a long time ago, there is a generation that rises up that says, give, give, give. Let me tell you what, folks. We are raising a generation of young people who are ungrateful. Even the little that you have is more than some people don't have. And if our young people are struggling with finances, let me tell you what, we've got our work to cut out for them. We've got to help them to understand true values of life. Life's not stuff and things. It's about people. It's about souls. It's about using finances so that we can provide and we can share. And so don't let finances be a home wrecker for you. Don't let finances be something that you argue and fuss about. Use the book of God and understand how to properly use finances and trust in the living God who gives us all things richly. There's another record, that is intimacy. Now, I'm not talking about the wedding bed just yet, because marital intimacy is also the physical and the emotional and the spiritual sharing of support and giving. In such passages as the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, we read that the other night. That's that passage that talks about the roles in the marriage relationship. And so it is the wife's trust that her husband will love her and give himself for her, that he might nurture and cherish her as Christ does his bride, the church. So this is speaking directly to women. If you said, I do to your husband, you have the responsibility from God to respect your husband. And there are some women who say, well, you don't know my husband. That's your husband. But he's passive. That's your husband. You're challenged then with the responsibility and the assistance from the church, the elders, the preachers, your brethren, to help him to learn how to lead and to be strong. And remember, we read from the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, remember at verse 8, her husband safely trusts in her. That's intimacy. Men, do you trust your wives? And if you don't, let me tell you what, you've got a problem. And God put you in charge, and you've got to fix it. And so let me tell you what, when there are trust issues in the home and the family, let me tell you what, you're not being intimate as you ought to with one another. You're not being honest enough with one another. And trust issues can wreck any home or family, because trust is the bridge that holds families together, relationships together. Jesus taught that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Remember Acts chapter 20, verse 35. And so when you talk about intimacy, you talk about two individuals, first of all, who are married together, who are companions. The wife specifically, a helpmeet for her husband. The husband who safely trusts his wife. And you know what they do? They give and they give and they give. Jesus, in the book of Luke in chapter 6, he talked about that principle of giving. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. What measure you meet, it shall be done unto you. We ought to be of the mind that we are going to give as much as we possibly can. Emotionally. Spiritually. Physically. How good it is for men to understand
the responsibilities around the home and the family. And even though he may have an employment outside the home and the family, he understands that work needs to be done, so he shares in those responsibilities. Remind me of this fellow who said, I run my home. I run the vacuum cleaner. I run the wash and dry. I run this and that. He understands that the wife needs assistance. And the wife gives herself by providing what is needed, by providing what a husband needs, that when he comes home from a long day at work, that he's faced so many things in the world. And what he wants when he comes home is peace and contentment. And he wants happiness. And even dogs understand that. And we might take a lesson from dogs. Because if you have a dog and you come home, what's the first thing that dog does? He runs to greet you. And I think that's a suggestion that we ought to recognize the need to greet one another when we come home. That's intimacy. That's a showing of appreciation and respect for one another and not taking one another for granted. Intimacy is the cleaving of two people into one unit by means of active love and implicit trust. Intimacy does not keep secrets or withhold any part of its heart for somebody else. Because marital intimacy only behind one's personal relationship with the Lord is what's going to glue and cement that relationship together. And only you can answer the question, are you intimate with your spouse? Do you open yourself up to the most deepest thoughts and emotions and feelings? Does your spouse know what you like? Does your spouse know how you feel? And of course, that leads to communication. Because a lot of times we don't do that. Good communications is a two-way street, mind you. My wife talks all the time. My husband's quiet. That might be the reason why. Listening more and talking less. We need to learn how to develop better communication skills. And again, don't take each other for granted. Let me give you some four examples. Again, I don't know how many of you read the Song of Solomon, but it is a beautiful love story. And you might say in your mind, well, I don't talk like that. I don't tell my wife that her neck is like a neck of goats, or I don't talk like that. There are some guys I know who write poetry and hooray for you. But a man who can express himself in the dearest of terms to his spouse is a man who can be commended. Is a man who knows how to communicate to the heart of a woman. In the Song of Solomon, specifically in chapter 2, and I want you to notice at verse 3. The Bible says, like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Now, you may not get anything from that, but I tell you what I see in that. That tells me somebody's special. That tells me somebody's sweet. And you read the rest of the story and you can see that. Look at chapter 6 and verse 3. I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. That's why I refer to my bride as my bride. She's my bride. She's my wife. She's my beloved. She's my companion. She's my helper. She's the one I trust. She's my friend. And I love her. And I talk to her. And I share with her things that I may not share with anybody else. And if you don't communicate like that, then you can't know what's going on in each other's heart and in their minds. While serving in the Navy, I worked in communication. Let me tell you what a principle of communication is. That there is a sender and there is a receiver. And in order for effective communications to take place, the message that is being sent must go to the receiver. And sometimes there's interference in between. Things like anger, things like bitterness and resentment that keeps us from expressing our true feelings and our true desires. You remember what it was like when you were young, and sometimes you see these young people, and it's kind of sickeningly sweet, isn't it? You know, it's a kind of a slight melancholy. You know, they always talking. They're on the phone. They're constantly talking. And what are they talking about all the time? Used to be like that for some of us. It's still like that for some of us. But why does it stop? When people don't communicate effectively, let me tell you what happens. Issues remain unclear. Wrong ideas are uncorrected. You know, sometimes people speak with body language. And body language is not the way that God wants us to communicate. I know older folks communicated like that in times past. Let me tell you what, it's a matter of discipline. All those old folks had to do was just roll their eyes. You know, and a wife, when she rolls her eyes at her husband, he knows that that means something. But that's not what God wants. Conflicts and misunderstandings go unresolved. Confusion and disorder occur. Wise decision making is thwarted. Deeper unity and intimacy does not develop. Boredom, discontentment, and frustration develop. And if there's anything I have to say about communication, it is simply this, folks. Do not take one another for granted. Learn to develop those good communication skills. Look in your Bibles in the book of Proverbs. Again, wisdom literature. Proverbs in chapter 15. It has much to say about the tongue. God has much to say about how we talk, how we speak. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. How often do you read that? When you and your wife are not communicating, when you and your husband are not talking, when you have problems with your children, you have problems with your family, your parents, how often do we turn to passages like this and remind ourselves of the power of the tongue? Because when we use it properly, you know what he says? It can stir up anger. It can pour forth foolishness, verse 2. It can break the spirit. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. But it can also turn away wrath. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. It can use knowledge rightly. And it can serve as a tree of life. The book of Proverbs, chapter 21, look at verse 9. The Bible says, better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious wife. I think that's a warning, ladies. Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Yes, men, don't be bitter against your wives, Colossians 3:18. And women, do not be angry in your homes. Be angry and let not the sin go down upon your wrath. If there is some issue that is unresolved, then you have to find a time to discuss it, to communicate so you can resolve it. In Proverbs in chapter 20, notice that verse 3. It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. And you may not look upon it like this, but when two people, husband and wife, are not getting along, Can you imagine taking a snapshot of that and look at them talking about people now who are children of God? I'm not talking about the world. But I'm talking about two people who are children of God, not behaving themselves like children of God. A man whose wife is his sister, a woman whose husband is her brother. They're both children of God. They're not communicating correctly. They're not using wholesome speech. And they're fighting. Isn't it sad to see when you have children and your children fight? We raised three girls, and I tell you what, it was one of the things that would get to me most, those siblings, and I know they're sibling robbers, but why? You're sisters. But why? Bone of bone and flesh of flesh. And we can't even talk. Be careful. It's a homewrecker. Not only that, children. Yes, children can be a problem. The Bible helps us to understand, of course, that our relationship with our spouses is just that. It's our relationship with our spouses. In the first 20 or so years of marriage, it can be little more than children if we're not careful. You know, what began as a passionate relationship devolves into a reproductive laboratory. And when the child-rearing process is over, you know what? The marriage is left without purpose. Remember that in raising kids, you are trying to do such a good job that they will leave you. And that being said, whether you have and then how to raise and discipline the children can be a source of great intimate joy. Think about it as making memories. Think about the fond times in which you've instructed your children, and listen to this, they got it right. You've sown principles of righteousness, and they grow up as Christians. They marry a Christian. They give into you grands, and they try to sow those same principles in their home and the family, and it just keeps coming back. You know, in all of that, God is glorified, because that's exactly what he wants. Because children are a heritage of the Lord. And God wants the hearts of children to be turned to the fathers. And the hearts of fathers, listen, to be turned to their children. You want to know why this world is so messed up? Because children are not being taught as they ought to. Because children are not learning these principles that God has given to us about the sanctity and the permanence of marriage, about those principles of love and peace, the principles of forgiveness that ought to be seen in mom and dad. And so there's a word of caution to us as parents that we are on display so our children will know. A woman's selection of a mate for her life will in much ways be based upon what she sees in her father. A man's selection of a mate for life will oftentimes be seen from what he sees in his mother. And while they grow up without good examples, let me tell you what. We still have the Word of God to direct us and instruct us. But more than all of that, Dad and Mom must find a way to minister to each other. Look in the book of Ecclesiastes again. Wisdom. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 at verse 9. Read this often. Not just you men, but women as well. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your life, your vain life which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life and in the labor for which you perform under the sun. And what a blessing it is. even as we're told. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor for the Lord. And so let me tell you what, if you've got a wife, and especially if she's a wife in the Lord, let me tell you what, you are blessed, and there ought not be a day that goes by when you don't thank God. And if you have a husband who is a Christian, and though he may be lacking, because none of us are perfect, let not a day go by when you do not thank God. And you work together to strengthen one another, to build one another up. And you understand that children are children, given to you as a heritage from the Lord, to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Because one day, hopefully, they're going to cut the apron strings and have families of their own. And hopefully, you've sown those principles of righteousness so that they can walk therein. The children can be home wreckers. If we fail to understand that our marriage is about us, and our children are a gift from God that God gives us so that we can train them, and they can begin their own families. And then the marriage bed. Marriage is honorable among all, the Bible says, and the wedding bed undefiled. Marital intimacy is the most obvious and expressive way in which two people become one flesh, physically, spiritually, and emotionally. Physically, to give pleasure to someone who deserves it. Think about that. Spiritually, because God has blessed you with this gift. It is the one place where God says that these marriage benefits are yours without sin. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5 tells us. And so emotionally, because this must always be more than the physical, it's the coming together of two individuals. And this is what the Apostle Paul taught. This great blessing that comes from God. And then in-laws and friends. Leave and cleave is God's arrangement for building new homes and families. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5. Genesis chapter 2 verse 24, which has been quoted. And this is what God says. Man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And let me tell you what, as parents, we ought to believe that. Let me tell you what, in-laws and friends can come to be a source of division in homes and families because there's advice that's given sometimes, not in the best interest of the home and the family. And so those not supportive of your marriage are plainly hindrances. God wants a marriage to last, and it can last. If we take and apply the principles that God has given us, even when there's discord in the home and family, even when trust has been broken, it still can last. There are marriages that have survived and can survive infidelity. And though it be hard, God still expects us to forgive. The option whether we'll take one back is still our option. But rather, we still must apply these principles. 1 Corinthians 15, 33 and 34, we're familiar with that. We oftentimes apply it to young people. Evil companions corrupt good morals. If there's someone giving you information or advice that's going to be a threat to your relationship, if it's not going to be helpful, it's not going to encourage you to stay together, let me tell you what, beware of those kinds of influences. Proverbs in chapter 25 at verse 19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in times of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. You know what? It hurts. It's not going to help you. It hurts. You want somebody to help you to communicate more effectively. You want somebody that's going to help you to be more intimate in your relationship. You want somebody that's going to help you if you're having money problems to work within the confines of what God has revealed. And if you got a problem with children, you want somebody to help you to learn how to train your children correctly. But you don't want somebody that's going to help you to find ways to dissolve your marriage, because that's not what God wants. And then last but not least, spiritual immaturity. You could describe this as a little faith. Remember in the book of Matthew in chapter 6, Jesus said, don't worry about food, don't worry about clothing, don't worry about your life. Why do you worry? Oh, ye little faith. A little faith is the kind of faith that doubts God. It doesn't trust God as it ought to. God takes care of the birds and the flowers. Will he not take care of you, all ye of little faith? And the little faith is what gives Satan an opening and an advantage. In Genesis in chapter 3, remember, everything was good. The first thing God saw that wasn't good was that man should be alone, and God made a woman. Brought it to the man. And then in chapter 3, along comes Satan. And temptation enters into the world. And then sin enters into the world. You know what the Bible tells us? The Bible tells us that Adam did not lead. It tells us that Eve led her husband into sin. And you know, we say that Eve was the first one to sin. But can I ask a question? Where was Adam? Wasn't he there? The Bible says that he wasn't deceived. Why didn't he say something? Why didn't he speak up? Why didn't he take the lead? Did he not know what God said? God said, of every tree of the garden you could eat, but the trees in the midst of the garden you shall not eat, for in the day you eat, you will die. Are you listening, men? If you're not spiritually minded, you need to be spiritually minded. You need to take the lead in your home and family, and you need to know what God says in his book. If you want to have a happy home and a happy family, you need to read God's word, and you need to understand how sin came into the world in the first place. Because the first man was silent. And he let his wife eat. And he allowed her to lead him into sin. I'm not telling you not to listen to your wives. I'm telling you that you ought to listen to your wives. There's a man who got himself in trouble because he didn't listen to his wife. I'm talking about Pilate. But men, we need to be spiritual leaders. We need to be strong in the Lord. We need to honor the Lord by loving our spouses, loving our children, loving our family, and understand the roles that God has given us. And so this is my admonition to you. Strong families don't happen by accident. People in a relationship, they understand. Because if you listen to the news, if you listen to TV, if you listen to what's on the internet, there's little doubts in our minds that many families need help and guidance. And this doesn't happen by accident. There is a plethora out there of information about how to improve your homes and your families. But let me tell you what, God's word tells us that good homes and families are made up of people who are committed not only to one another, but they are committed to God. And a strong family, a happy home and family can be a haven in this difficult world. And strong families have developed ways to express appreciation for each other. It's not taken for granted that the others always know when they are appreciated. It is amazing how two little words can accomplish so much. And they ought to always be in our homes. Thank you. I know there's a lot of good that goes on in your family. When you say thank you, you're thinking of the person who has bestowed some favor upon you. Start using these words more often. Express your appreciation to one another. Don't take one another for granted. Verbalize those things. Whether it be with your speech, whether it be with a handshake, whether it be with a hug, but verbalize it, communicate it in some way that others know that you are truly appreciated. And second of all, time together. Strong families go out of their way to organize their lives so that they can have time to spend together because they understand that strangers have no interest in one another. When you can, plan a vacation. Special days, birthdays, anniversaries, ceremonies. Yes, even funerals bring us together. But time together is where you make memories. Memories that can last even when one mate has departed. Memories that you can cherish. Memories that you can cling to. Memories that you can look behind and memories where you can look ahead. And know that the one who has departed has lived their lives in such a way that you long to be where they are. And last but not least, spirituality. Strong families have an active spiritual life in which the teaching of God's holy word is brought forth and lived in the context of their relationship with one another. And I'm going to tell you what a strong family is going to do. They're going to pray together. They're going to study God's word together. They're going to attend worship services regularly. And they will be concerned about those they live with in their communities, on their jobs. Because a command to love one another is a command that comes from God and it encompasses every relationship that we have. And these things will certainly build stronger families. They provide a foundation, I believe, that imparts strength and stability to every family that's represented here. Those that you know, extended families in other places, may we turn to God and to His Word and be more determined to follow it so we can make our home a happy home. The lesson is yours. If love is in the home, let me tell you what, if we truly understand the love that the Father has for us, herein how we know love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. And He gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And we think about that great gift. That God has made provision for us that one day we may dwell in His home throughout an eternity. By sending His Son to die on Calvary's cross, He paid the price that we might have the forgiveness of sins. He raised Him from the dead. And He's given us the promise and the hope of eternal life. And if we put our faith in God and we turn to God, we repent of our sins, confess Jesus Christ, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. We have the promise of God that He'll save us. And we have the promise that if we live faithfully unto death, that God will welcome us home one day. And so if we haven't lived according to the principles that God has given us for salvation, then we can make that right. If we haven't lived in accordance with the principles that God has given us for acceptable worship, maybe there are those of you who may recognize or may think that attendance is not important, but it is, because you're setting a pattern. You're setting a pattern for your home and family. And so if you're struggling with attendance, brethren, it's a part of having a good home and family, knowing that even as I grew up in a denomination, one thing I did know, because mother made us go to church every Sunday, one thing I knew that there is a God. That's something that you cannot deny. And so young people need to grow up understanding a responsibility to assemble, to worship, and praise God every first day of the week. And if you're having a struggle with your moral life, even correct that. Those things can be corrected, because in the home there is patience and long-suffering and forgiveness and kindness, where truth and righteousness and godliness reigns. And so, if you need to respond to the gospel invitation in any way, please come home. Come to God. Come back to the family of God. If you need to respond, all together, we stand and sing.